Choir for that song. Were you blessed by that? And my question is, do you trust Jesus?
You do?
That's good. That's good. That's what we need to be. We need to be trusting Him at all times. And I believe if we trust Him, He will do marvelous things in our lives, things that we could never imagine. And I believe that God wants to do something for us here at Tacoma Park Church. I believe we are on the cusp of something. I don't know if you feel it, but I do. I believe God is taking us somewhere, and I'm glad to be along for the ride with you. What about you today? Are you glad about that? I believe God's going to do something. My wife made a comment a few weeks ago about one of my sermons that it felt like I was your pastor for the first time. And prior to that, I had been preaching almost like a guest speaker. And of course, that's what it feels like when you first get to a church. You don't know anybody, and you're traveling back and forth between D.C. and Atlanta, and there's all kinds of things going on, and so you don't necessarily know what to preach, and so you're preaching more general things. Then you start getting to know people and getting to know the congregation, and your sermons become more pointed. That's just part of it. It's how it goes. And she said a couple of weeks ago, she felt like it seemed like I was the pastor of Tacoma Park Church. And I'm beginning to feel that way too. That's good. Well, it's good and it's bad. It's good because obviously we're able to have this kind of relationship that is much closer than it was before. And hopefully as the weeks and months and years go by, it will get even closer. But it also means that there are things that I am comfortable saying to you now, because we're family, that I may not have been as comfortable telling you at first. And that means that more than likely, the messages will sometimes be more challenging. I think that's okay. I think we're big enough to... Are we big enough to handle those challenging messages? I think we are, yeah. Especially when we know it's coming from the Lord. When the Lord is the one challenging us, He promises us that if something He tells us is too much for us to be able to accomplish on our own, He won't leave us by ourselves. He'll help us to accomplish it through Him. So we are promised that we have His Spirit. And so that's why when we come to His Word from Sabbath to Sabbath, we pray and ask Him to send His Spirit. Not just so we'll understand, but also that we'll be able to carry out that thing that He's challenging us on. So I'm going to preach today about giving. And it's always a challenging message to talk about money. I know it is. And it's a two-part message. Now, it's going to be a little bit unorthodox because next week is Ham Sabbath. I'm the speaker next Sabbath, but I'm not going to preach the second part of this message. I have a sermon specifically for their theme that I'm going to be dealing with. So that means part two of this sermon will actually happen on September 1st, the first Sabbath of September. So make sure you come back so you can hear the other companion sermon that goes with this one. But today's message is entitled, All I Have to Give. Let's pray. Let's ask God to be with us. Father, we want to thank You again for the beautiful promises that we find in Your Word. We find them in our personal devotions from week to week, but we also find them every Sabbath when we come to church. And they're beautiful whether we agree with them initially or not. And so we open Your beautiful Word today, and we ask that if You have to challenge us, do so. Even if we get a little bit offended, that's okay too, as long as it arrests our attention, so that we can do better for You today than we did yesterday. So we open our hearts right now. We do not close them off to You. We ask that You would send Your Spirit to continually soften our hearts so that we can receive this word. And then when it's said and done, may some man or woman, some boy or girl be closer to You because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 12. What book did I say? Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, reading to verse 44. We'll have it on the screen. I'd like us to read it together. Today's message, we actually have two different passages that we're going to be comparing. One of the passages is in Mark 12, which we read for scripture. The other one is in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. When we open that up and see that, you'll notice that story as well. You've know this, I think you know both of these stories, actually. They're both very familiar. But I believe we can learn something about what God thinks about giving, as well as what human beings think about it, by comparing these two passages today. So Mark chapter 12 is our first passage, starting in verse 41, reading to verse 44. If you have it, say amen. All right, if you're going to look on the screen, say hallelujah. All right, now let's read it together. You ready? The Bible says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Everybody say large. Okay, keep reading. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put into the more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Who says amen to God's word? Okay, very good. Now, we're going to read the next passage, which is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. This passage is more lengthy, so I'm going to read it in your hearing, but I want you to join me when I tell you, okay? So be ready. Here's what the Bible says. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Do you recognize the passage? Yeah, you know this one. With his wife's full knowledge. Can you say full knowledge? He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to who, everybody? The Holy Spirit, and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down, and what happened to him, everybody? He died. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. I wish she had known. I wish somebody had told her. Maybe she would have answered differently. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will also carry you out. They will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet, and what happened, everybody? Died. Then follow me, read with me. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. That's a tough one to say amen to, but can you say amen to God's word? All I have to give. What a striking contrast. The former brings a smile to the face and warms our heart, while the latter promotes a scowl and strikes fear in the soul. The first story displays Christ's commendation. The second, God's condemnation. They represent two opposing views on how we relate to money. One view is God's view, while the other is man's, and man's view is always inferior to God's. If you believe that, say amen today. The widow gives to God all that she has, while the couple holds back from God. The widow seeks to please God and to get she seeks to please God and gets noticed by Jesus himself. The couple seeks the notice of men and receive the punishment of God. The widow's gift seems insignificant, while the gift of Ananias and Sapphira is mammoth. There are major differences between their gifts and their motivations, and I believe we can learn something today by comparing these two stories. And the first thing I want us to notice is what motivated them. I don't have this on the screen, but we just read it. The message of Mark 12:41 says this: sitting across from the offering box, he was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Who's the he that the Bible's talking about there? Jesus himself. Okay, now, this is the message on Acts 5, 3, and 4. Peter said, Ananias, how did Satan get you to lie to the Holy Spirit and secretly keep back part of the price of the field? Before you sold it, was it all yours? And after you sold it, the money was yours to do with as you wished. So then he puts this part in. So what got you to pull this trick like this? You didn't just lie to men, but to God. Okay. Here's our first point as we compare these two stories. Giving is usually motivated by praise. Either we're giving praise to God or we want to receive acclaim from people. Repeat after me. My job is to praise God. Who cares what men say? Now, if you actually believe what you just said, say amen to that. If you want to believe it, say amen to that. We don't always believe what we say. This was the first recorded sin in the life of the New Testament church, talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 2, 44 and 45 reveals that all of the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and their goods, and they gave to anyone who had need. It was a remarkable new feature of the Christian church. And oh, if we could return to that in God's church again today. That's a really low amen. I know why. It's because you're thoroughly American. Capitalism rules the day here, and giving of your possessions to somebody else is not a great idea. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone who had in need. So the servant of God reveals that Ananias and Sapphira were originally under the conviction of the Holy Spirit when they pledged in front of everyone that they'd be selling a piece of property and that they would give all of the proceeds. How many of the proceeds? All the proceeds to the general fund of the church so that the poor among them could have what they need. But then she says this, but when they were no longer under heavenly influence, they began to regret their promise. They thought they had been too hasty and began to reconsider their decision. But then they noticed, listen to this, how those who did give were held in high esteem and they didn't want to give that up. So they decided to sell their property, keep some of the money, and say that a portion they gave was the whole amount. That's Ellen White in Review and Herald, February 12, 1911. That's what she says about them. So the deceitful couple, they really had no reason to lie, because in verse 4, Peter says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Clearly, he was saying they weren't required to sell to anybody and they didn't have to give their property up. And then once they got the money from it, they didn't have to give it all to them. This was not a mandate from God. This was not like giving your tithe. They changed their minds, thought it was a bad idea. And by the way, just for the record, I'm not sure they would have been punished if they had come back honestly to Peter and said, you know what? We said we wanted to give it all, but we decided instead to just give half. I don't think they would have been killed on that day. That wasn't the problem. They weren't required to sell, and they weren't required to give all the proceeds. But when they saw what everybody else was saying when other people gave, they decided, you know what? Let's give, but let's act like it's the whole thing. Let's keep part of it. That way we can receive all the acclaim for being generous and then still be able to spend some of our money. They wanted to be noticed by men. They wanted to receive credit for being generous people. They were concerned with getting men's applause and a pat on the back. They wanted men to notice them. While the widow, by contrast, in Mark 12, tried to go unnoticed, but caught the eye of Jesus. Did you get that? She was very poor because her husband was dead, and in ancient Palestine, a woman's livelihood was directly connected or attached to a man, either your father or your brother or your husband. It was the only way to really survive. And so that's why there was this thing in the church that if there was a widow among you, the church was supposed to take care of her. Because there were no more men to take care of her. In their culture, that's what it was like. So this put the widow in an especially vulnerable position because the man that was taking care of her had died. So the servant of God reveals a hesitant widow who is fearful of being observed. Listen to this. She says, she hurriedly threw in her two mites and turned to hasten away. The woman basically was running away. But in doing this, she caught the eye of Jesus, which was fastened earnestly upon her. I don't know if you see it yet, but it's while she was trying not to be noticed by men that Jesus notices her. Beloved, this is the divine formula for true praise to God. It must be focused on God rather than man. It's only when we disregard the potential response from people that we are able to get a favorable feedback from God. Our motivation can't be about people. It's got to be about Jesus. Who says amen to that today? This is what Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Who says amen to that today? See, this is tough for us because most of the things we do, if we're really honest with ourselves, is so that we can be noticed. If we're really honest with ourselves, if everything good you did, no one ever noticed, would you still do that good thing? By the way, that's actually my definition of integrity. What do you do when no one is watching? That's integrity. I want to be the same whether you're watching or not. Who says amen to that today? Beloved, when we are intent on being known by men, they will know us, but that's all the reward that we'll receive. Think about it for a second. When we know Ananias and Sapphira's names, but we know their names for the wrong reasons. They're known to us as swindlers and frauds. We remember them for their deceit and their greed. They're in a small group of Bible characters who lost their lives in a split second with names like Uzzah and Achan. That's where we put Ananias and Sapphira. Their intent was to be famous, but instead, to us, they are infamous. The Bible doesn't record it for their knowledge, but there's something that we also know. I want you to think about this. The widow in the story, does anybody know her name? Tell me the name of the widow in the story. No, she's unnamed. The Bible doesn't record her name for our knowledge. She's just another widow. In fact, there were thousands of widows in Jesus' day, and we would have no way of being able to tell her from the other widows. But guess what? God knows her name. And he knows what she did. He noticed her, and he has a reward for her in heaven when he comes for the second time. Who says amen to that today? That's important for us to realize. Now, that's why it's so important that when we decide to raise money here at church, we decide to raise money for the Lord, it's important that we do not use any kind of carnal tactics to appeal to your giving. See, we're tempted to go the easy route. The easy way is to either make you feel guilty or to make you afraid, or better yet, to make you compete with each other for who's going to give the most by giving you some kind of recognition when you do it. When we ask you for funds in this church, we are not going to go that route. We are not going to appeal to your carnality. Well, you don't have to agree with it. It's not going to happen. In God's reality, the motive for our giving is more important than the gift itself. So we appeal to your desire to praise God through an expression of love and sacrifice towards Him in a response to what He's already done. Who says amen to that today? Now, I know I've said this a lot. This is probably my third time saying it in a sermon, but I think it needs to be said because I believe it's a real problem for us. The only way to please God is to stop worrying about what other people think. This is not about the money. It's about your relationship with God. What you give must come from a desire to please God, not to please people. The widow knew that, but Ananias and Sapphira did not. Our second point. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 2, and then we'll compare that to Mark 12, the second half of 43 and then 44. We'll have that on the screen for you too. Acts chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now let's compare that with Mark chapter 12, verse 43 and 44. Bible says, so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their what, everybody? Their abundance. But she out of her what? Out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood. Who says amen to God's word today? The second thing we notice in these two stories is that God defines generosity differently than we do. Repeat after me. I'm generous if God thinks I'm generous. You believe that? We almost always think about the size of the gift while God is focused on the size of the sacrifice and the heart of the giver. How else could it be true that the widow's measly amount was greater than the large amounts given by those who preceded her that day? The NIV says she put in two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. But the King James says two mites which make a farthing. According to scholars, these coins were the smallest in circulation in Palestine, and they were actually worth less than our penny. When's the last time you saw a penny on the ground and picked it up and put it in your pocket? Do you do that? Yeah, kids. See, kids do it. But most adults, There's no way you're going to risk throwing your back out for a penny. It's not worth enough. You need 100 of them just to make a dollar. So, the gift that Ananias and Sapphira gave was huge. It had to have been a large sum because it was from the proceeds of the sale of a property. The sum that they gave was many times greater than what the widow gave, and yet they were condemned and she was commended. Jesus says her gift was bigger than anybody else that day. I want to make something perfectly clear. Ananias and Sapphira did not lose their lives that day because of money. You understand that, right? God wasn't punishing them because they didn't give enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? God punished them for their dishonesty and because what their motive was impure. Not because they didn't give Him enough. You realize God doesn't really need your money? has you give because you need to be able to give it, because your heart would be so selfish if you didn't. The giving's for you. It's not even for him. Now, his cause needs it. And there are places all over this world that are benefiting from money that we're giving every Sabbath. And because of that, the gospel's able to go to the ends of the earth so that Jesus can come again. But he doesn't really need your money. Jesus is making himself dependent on us in an area where he really doesn't need us. It's a privilege for us to give to him. So it wasn't because they didn't give him enough money that they were punished. They were punished because of their hypocritical and deceitful actions that revealed the true nature of their hearts. And we see in bold relief the difference between the world and God. While we're patting ourselves on the back, thinking we did something great because we gave a huge gift, God is asking us whether or not that gift actually cost us something. Not the size of the gift, it's the size of the sacrifice. Here's the reason why. It's because sacrificial giving, in fact, if you get nothing else from this message, make sure you get this. Sacrificial giving is redemptive for us. Can you say redemptive? That means, literally, God is redeeming us back to himself by inviting us to give back to him. Sacrificial giving is redemptive for us. It's only when we give a willing sacrifice to God that we truly acknowledge our dependence on him to supply whatever we need. If the gift we give is not a sacrifice, we're simply tipping God while depending on our own supply to keep ourselves afloat. All right, you don't agree with me? Here's what Ellen White says. Speaking of their deceit, servant of God says this. They decided to keep a large share for themselves, thus doing what, everybody? They would secure their living. Don't you see it? Ananias and Sapphira are trying to keep themselves afloat. They thought about the gift that they were giving to the church, and they said to themselves, if we give everything, we might ourselves be destitute. They didn't trust God to be able to supply for them. And by the way, this is always the temptation that we have when we have means. We're tempted to depend on ourselves to provide what we need. But your job doesn't provide for you. It's not your money. In fact, that money is finite. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. It can be here today and gone today. So when April and I were selling our house in Atlanta, we told you the story about how quickly it sold. I think we told that. We were talking about evidences of how it is that we believe that God was in this move. And one of those things that he used to confirm it was how quickly he sold our house in Atlanta. We put the house on the market on a Friday, and later that same day, we had an offer. Not even full 24 hours. A few weeks later, the house was sold. Now, somebody must have been monitoring our account for a while because something happened. I'm not joking. Something happened. About a few weeks later, we had this sum of money in our account, and I noticed one day on my phone, I got a bunch of text messages from Wells Fargo, about 12 of them in a row. The first text message says, you changed your address. The second one says, you turned off email notifications. The third one said something like, you changed your name or something like that. It was a bunch of stuff that I hadn't done that my text message was telling me I did. And immediately I realized somebody stole my identity. Somebody had hacked into our bank account. And the very last act that they did was they tried to transfer about $2,500 from my account to some person who I don't know. In fact, I think the person's name was... I almost remember it. Let me see. It was a famous basketball player, Jason Terry. That's right. Jason Terry. That's what it was. It was transferred to a person named Jason Terry, $2,500. And I know I didn't do any of these things. So I immediately called the bank. And let me just tell you one thing, first of all, how the Lord works. This person who did all this stuff to my account, they're obviously very skilled because they were able to change everything in my account so that I wouldn't know what was going on with my account. very first thing they did was they turned off my email notifications so that that way I wouldn't be notified of any of the changes happening. But what the people didn't do was they never turned off the text message notifications. So I got every text about what they were doing. Holy Spirit working in my behalf. I go down to the bank and I sit down and tell them, I say, listen, I'm John Nixon. I didn't do any of this stuff. I show them my identification. I give them my passport. We do all this different stuff. And, of course, they were able to reverse the charge. They stopped it. They reversed the charge. We had to change our account and all this stuff. Here's what I'm really trying to say. If the guy had just turned off my text message notifications, I'd be telling you a very different story right now. I might be begging you for money. The money that was in that account was money that we were going to be using to buy the house when we got here in Maryland. He was trying to clean us out, and he almost did. Your money could be here today and gone today. Don't depend on your money. Your money. Listen, that big sum of money made me feel good that day, but it was almost gone. Stop trusting in the wrong thing. You should be trusting in Jesus Christ. He's the one that's really sustaining you. He's the one that deserves your praise. He's the one that deserves you to live for him. Ananias and Sapphira didn't understand that. They held back from God, but she, the widow, gave out of her poverty. In other words, she gave what hurt her to give. She didn't have to give it, but she gave all she had. By the way, this is my personal opinion. This is not biblical, but I want to share it with you anyway. I actually believe that based on the word sacrifice, that if our sacrifice to God is a real sacrifice, we're supposed to feel it. If you can't feel it, it might not be a sacrifice. Let me appeal to you on a different level. I said this last week during the offering appeal. When we give a tithe, we are giving based on a biblical command. The Bible commands us to give back to God 10%. We're returning to him, right? Okay. So we do that, some of us, out of fear, because we think if we don't do it, we're going to go to hell. So that's not always the best barometer for a person's spiritual condition. You know what a much better barometer is? How does the person do with offering? We call it a free will offering. You know why? Because that one's not required. There's no amount that Jesus gives. You're not doing that one out of obligation like you might be doing for tithe. I'm whispering. I'm saying it quietly, so if somebody's walking by, they won't know we have this problem. A much better barometer for the spirituality of your church is how do people respond to God in their free will offering, the one that's not required. Okay, so we're going to challenge you more on that in the coming weeks. By the way, this two-part series, I said I'm going to finish it on September 1st. This two-part series is just the first two to kind of get you warmed up. I have another three sermons I'm going to preach in November. It's going to be a little bit more holistic than this, and it will be a little bit more educational. I'm actually going to break down where all of our tithe money goes so that you know every time you give a dollar on Sabbath, what happens to that dollar, okay? It's going to help you, I think, to be able to give more intelligently when you do. Sometimes we just do things and we don't even know why we do them. I think it's important for us to know. You agree with that? I think that's important. I think God wants cheerful givers, but also intelligent givers. We don't want to just give because. We want to know what we're doing. So we're going to do that probably in the month of November. So stay tuned for that. We'll let you know beforehand when it comes. Anyway, the point is, when we sacrifice to God, we should be able to feel it. That's when we know it's a sacrifice. All right, last point. Last one. Mark chapter 12, verse 44 again, and then Acts 5, 2. We're going to compare these two for our last point. Here is 12:44. Read it with me if you would. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in how much? Everything, all she had to live on. Okay, now look at verse 2 of Acts 5. Read this with me. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Who says amen to God's word today? Here's our very last point. A true spiritual sacrifice mimics the sacrifice of Christ. He gave his all. Repeat after me. I want to give my all to Christ. Say it again like you mean it. I want to give my all to Christ. You believe that? Say amen today. He gave his all. We want to give him back our all. They kept back. She gave all. This is important because the way they related to their money revealed how they related to God as well. Don't miss this. Their money was an extension of themselves. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You've read that text before, right? Well, the converse of that text is also true. Where your heart is, that's what you'll put your money toward. I can tell you right now what's important in your life. If you show me your bank statement, you show me that, I'll tell you what you love. It's either your wife or food or golf. I'll be able to tell you. Because you put your money toward the things that are actually important to you. The way we handle our money is an extension of who we are. That's why the gifts of the widow and the crafty couple are so revealing. It's because it's not really about the money, it's about the heart. And our hearts are revealed by the way we handle our money. Wish it wasn't true, but it is. The greedy couple held back their money from God because they had not really given him all of themselves. But the widow gave all she had because she was already totally dependent on God. So Jesus praises her while the deceitful couple loses their lives. I want to be like that widow. What about you? I want to be like her. But I know I don't have the power to really be like her. So raise your other hand if you know you don't have the power. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. I want to close with a story, but I want to remind you of why we do that I surrender thing every time. Do you realize that Jesus, when coming to earth and living his life and then going to the cross, Jesus actually conducted a whole bunch of surrenders in a row? You realize that? He surrendered himself all the way down to surrendering his life for us. And so at the end of every message, we give our lives right back to him. We surrender to him too. I think it's important that we do. It's the most important aspect of the message, that we surrender to what he says he wants us to do. So here's my closing story. You can play something. So you've heard, I'm sure, about the story of the scorpion and the frog. Maybe you haven't. It's a childhood story that I grew up hearing, and I want to tell it to you again. There was a scorpion who wanted to cross a pond, but scorpions cannot swim. So he didn't know how to get across until his friend, the frog, swam up. How you doing, scorpion? Frog said. Scorpion said, I'm doing well, frog, but I got a problem. I want to get over this pond, and you and I both know I can't swim. So why don't you let me jump on your back, and you can take me across. It'll only take a minute. Frog says, you're a nice guy. I like you. But I know you and people like you. I'm afraid that if I let you onto my back, you're going to sting me and I'll drown. Scorpion says, now, let's think this through for a second, frog. I just told you I can't swim. Do you believe me? Frog says, yes, I believe you. Okay, you know I can't swim. So why would I sting you and make you drown? If you drown, I drown. Frog says, I don't know, man. I don't think I can do it. Scorpion says, man, listen, man, I'm telling you now, there's no way I'm going to sting you. It doesn't make any sense. There's no way I'm going to kill myself. They go back and forth like that for several minutes. And finally, Frog decides to give in. He says, okay, Scorpion, I'll let you on my back. Hop on. And he braced himself right at the beginning for the scorpion sting, and it didn't come. So the frog swam happily, thinking, okay, maybe scorpion is going to keep his word. They got to the middle of the pond, the deepest part of the pond, in fact, and the scorpion takes out his tail and stings the frog, not once, not twice, but three times. And the frog begins to drown. Immediately, the scorpion, who can't swim, begins to drown too. Before he dies, the frog says, "Why'd you do that, scorpion?" The scorpion said, "I didn't mean to, but it's in my nature." And they both died. Here's my question. If that story is a metaphor for our lives, who do you think the scorpion represents? Us. Well, maybe you won't admit it. It represents me. I know that. And the frog represents my Jesus. And Jesus, knowing what was in our hearts, and knowing how we are, and knowing how messed up we are, took us on his back anyway, knowing we'd kill him along the way, knowing we wouldn't appreciate him, knowing that we would actually try to kill him before we even got on his back. He took it anyway. He took it willingly, knowing we were messed up, knowing our nature. Because he knew that if he successfully died for us and rose again, that he could change that nature. He's the only one who can. Jesus says, "I want to change your nature today." Now, one way he does that is by inviting us to give back to him. Not just our money, but our whole selves. But I'm going to give you a secret right now. If you're not willing to give your money to Jesus, you're not going to give your life to him. Because your money is somehow tied to your heart. Do you want to give yourself to him today? I do. I want to invite you right now. If you want to give yourself back to Jesus today, just stand with me. If I was sitting, I'd stand up. I want to just give myself back to him, allowing him to have full control over every area of my life. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you. Thank you for the invitation to join your team. Thank you that you took the brunt of the sacrifice for us. Part of it was from us. You took it willingly. And here we are today, able to stand because of your sacrifice. Thank you for that. God, you gave your all to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And right now we're standing saying, we want to give our all back to you. Not just our money, but ourselves, our whole being. So, Father, bless us to be able to do that thing. We already raised both hands in surrender, recognizing we don't have the power to fulfill what we're promising to do right now. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You have the power to do it, and we surrender to you today. So enact your will in our lives today. And we be blessed because of what you are doing through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.